Well, you are aware of our subject matter for today. It is that of the Holy Ghost. And before we contemplate this subject, I'm going to ask you to pray with me that God will help us right now, that the Spirit Himself will help us right now. This is real. He would help us as we study this third person in the Trinity. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the plan of redemption. We bless Thee for Christ, who purchased it for us by shedding His blood. And we bless Thee, O God, for the Holy Ghost, who applies it to our hearts. So, Lord, this morning, help us to grasp this subject with a little more clarity. Help us, Lord, to make good use of the provided power of the Holy Ghost, that we as Thy people would not continue to be weak and anemic, but rather that we would avail of the power of God that's offered to man, and then we will see a work done for Thee. How prone we are to depend upon the flesh, when in reality the flesh cannot accomplish anything for the work of God. It is Thee and Thy work alone. So Lord, be with us here this morning. Lead us in the truth. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. In the book of Acts, it was a new era. It was a new stage in the life of the church. And they needed power. That's the reality. They needed power to see the work of God progress. Now, understand the context. These apostles, 11 at this stage, have followed Christ throughout His 3 years of ministry, and now the Lord is about to depart. We didn't get to it, but look with me at verse 9, Acts 1, verse 9. It says there, "And when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and the cloud received Him out of their sight." Now think about that. They've been following Jesus all these years. Their ministry has knowing nothing else except walking with the Lord and going back to Him and watching Him and learning from Him. And then the Lord is taken into heaven. There'll be a loneliness that would have struck their hearts for sure. But of course, that's why the Lord had said, "You wait and tarry for the Holy Ghost, for He will carry on My work in and through you." So, here's the situation. The church in Acts would not grow unless the Spirit of God would come. The church in Acts would have no life except the Spirit of God would come. And the church would not advance unless the Spirit of God came. And it's the same with here. It's the same with this church. It is the same with this denomination. It is the same with you as an individual. You will not advance. Let me say it again. You will not advance unless the Spirit of God gets a fresh hold upon you and drives you forward. And we all need that this morning. And perhaps as we commence 2023, you feel that lack of power. You feel it in your own soul. You just feel lethargic. That zeal, that zest, that power, that influence just isn't there. There's an emptiness. You're saved. And you know you're heading to heaven. But it's like the tank's running on empty. You're kind of just chugging along. Well, when we feel that lack of power, it's not enough to just accept it
That's when we get on our knees and we cry, "Oh God, send the Pentecostal power." This is real. This is real.
So this morning I want to present to you the work. Well, not only the work, but I want to present to you the Holy Ghost. And three different observations about the Spirit of God. I need to begin with who the Holy Spirit actually is. Now you understand that he's God, but just for a moment here, you can recall to mind John chapter 4 and the verse 24. That's the passage where the Lord was at the well with the woman in Samaria. And the Lord was talking to her. But in that chapter, in verse 24, we read there that Jesus Christ said that God is Spirit. God is Spirit. That means Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is a Spirit. But that title, Spirit, is particularly used to describe the third person, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. All right? Now follow me through here, because interestingly, the Old Testament never, well, very seldom uses the term. Sorry, I'm getting this wrong. The Old Testament mostly used the term Spirit of God, except in the text that we read, where we had Holy Spirit. Remember there in Psalm 51, verse 11, wasn't it? It refers there to the Holy Spirit. There's only two times the Old Testament calls the Spirit of God holy. It's not until you come into the New Testament that the dominant designated name for the third person is the Holy Ghost. So think about that. The Old Testament just called the Spirit of God. When you come into the New Testament, then you have this continual emphasis, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's a change, not a change in God, but a change in the emphasis. Because the New Testament, the Spirit of God's work is very much emphasized. He's making people holy. He is saving souls. He's changing lives. That's emphatic in the New Testament. Now, in the King James Version, Holy Ghost is mentioned 90 times. And 7 times is called the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you've ever noticed that change before or not. Sometimes it's Holy Ghost, sometimes it's Holy Spirit. Well, that change isn't too important for us. Because the original Hebrew and Greek word, it means breath, it means wind. It gives the idea of a spirit, of a ghost. So our translation is fine in using either spirit or ghost. It's the same thing. They're interchangeable. They're synonymous. Okay, no problem there with that. So a spirit or a ghost simply describes a being who is not material. What I mean by that is, when you talk about a spirit or a ghost, it's not a being who is flesh and blood. They're apart from flesh and blood. They're like wind, alright? They're like a breath without flesh and blood. That's why the term spirit or ghost is used, alright? But then you have the adjective holy. So it's not just the Spirit of God, not just the Ghost of God, it's the Holy Spirit. And the word holy, you understand what the word holy means. It means to be set apart for sacred service. So this Spirit, this Ghost as it were, is different from all the rest. This Spirit is the Holy Spirit. It's set apart. It is God's Spirit. And that is the designated term for the Holy Ghost. So, the name, the adjective holy, to build the name Holy Ghost, not only describes who he is, it describes what he does. Now, when you see both of them, Holy Ghost describes who he is. He himself is holy, but he makes people holy. That's what the Spirit of God does. You can't make people holy. You can't make yourself holy. It is the Spirit of God that does that work. So let me say it again. You might think I'm just repeating it, but I'm not. I'm saying it for a reason. It is the Holy Ghost that makes you holy. Now, the name Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, is sometimes misunderstood by people. Some people will jump to the conclusion, and there's many movements that would push this idea, that the Spirit of God is an influence. It's a power, alright? It's some kind of phenomenon, it's a force. And that's wrong, because the Holy Ghost is a person, an absolute person. The same way the Father is, the same way the Son is, and the same way as the Holy Ghost. Now, just for clarity, because I think we've missed this before on occasions, when I talk about a person, I'm not meaning a person of flesh and blood. God is not three different people. All right, that's not what I mean. When I say a person, I mean a personality. An individual. That's what I mean by person. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. The same in substance. And they are equal in power and glory. That's important. They're equal in power. They're equal in glory. That means we glorify all three. We give glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Just, I'm saying that might not be a problem for anybody in here, but there's massive doctrines out there that are false doctrines that undermine the person and therefore the work of the Holy Ghost. He is not a force. He is not some energy out there. He's a person. He's a person. And he's equal with God and worthy of glory equally. A few verses would back that up for us. Let's just go to a couple here. We'll go to 2 Chronicles. While I'm turning to 2 Chronicles 13, you can think upon Matthew as well, because there in Matthew, remember what it says to the disciples, the apostles, that they were to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so we're baptized in these three names, because they're all God. And furthermore, here, when you come to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, the verse 14, here Paul concludes the book, and note what he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God. So that's a different person he's talking about there now. So you have the love of Jesus, sorry, the grace of Jesus Christ, you have the love of God, and then you have the communion of the Holy Ghost. So here's three persons. Differently designated here in the word of inspired scripture. You can't ignore that, and they're equal. And you see, what's Paul doing here? This is the divine benediction. And it includes all three. So I'm just introducing you to this, that he is equal, co-equal. And furthermore, to emphasize the fact that he is a person, remember in Ephesians, where we are told there that we are not to grieve the Holy Ghost. You can't grieve a power. Alright? Obviously. You can't grieve electricity. You can't grieve gravity. It doesn't have a personality. It's not a person in that sense. It doesn't have emotions. It doesn't have feelings. It exists as a power, but that's all it is. It's not an intricate being with emotions and feelings and thoughts and responses. Okay, it's gravity. It's electricity. Alright, so anyway. You can't grieve a power, you can't grieve a force, but you can grieve the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost can be lied to. In Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, they lied to the Holy Ghost. Alright? John 14 speaks about the Holy Ghost's intelligence. So, you know, we can add to that, because the Holy Ghost not only has greed and has intelligence, but the Holy Ghost creates. The Holy Ghost searches out your heart. The Holy Ghost communicates. He reveals. He seeks. And all of those truths and verses would make no sense if he's just some kind of force like gravity. It wouldn't make any sense. It would be absurd. No, he's a person. A real person. The one who was sent to assist the people of God. Let me read to you the shorter catechism you will know. I've already quoted it. Let me quote to you the larger catechism. Here's what it says. The scriptures manifest that the Son
and the Holy Ghost are God and equal with the Father, ascribing unto them such attributes, works, and worship as are proper to God only. And what the larger catechism is doing there is making the point that God the Son and God the Spirit are equal with God the Father, and the works and worship are proper to both of them as well as the Father. So, that's who the Spirit is. I trust you understand why we have sometimes Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, the same word in the original. There's no problem with that. He's called holy because it's what he does, it's who he is. That describes him. It's an adjective word, and he's definitely a person. So, here we have this person. He's part of the Godhead. Now, what does the Holy Ghost do? What does he do? Why is he different from the Father? Why is he different from the Son? Well, let's consider this. As you think about the Holy Ghost, again, and it's true of nothing more frequently than this doctrine of the Spirit of God, there are prevalent errors again when they come to consider what he does. All right? When people think about the Holy Ghost, they think healings, miracles. It's the first thing that comes to mind. Because you have Pentecostal movements, and that's always what they're pushing to the fore. This is the work of the Holy Ghost. Now, it is absolutely true that the Holy Ghost did empower the apostles and such like to do miracles and so on. But why? Well, you know why. You know why. Let me just take you to a verse in the Bible to show you, I trust, why. Chapter 9. Okay. Acts chapter 9. This is a really interesting one for sure. Acts 9, verse 33. I want you to turn to this now to follow me. Acts 9:33. Okay. And, well, let's go back to verse 32 from here. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. Alright, verse 33 then. And there he, that's Peter, found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years. And was sick of the palsy. So it's a sick man, alright? He's got a palsy. Verse 34. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Now note that. We're talking about the Holy Ghost, but Peter says, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. Now read verse 35. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him, the man who was healed, and turned to the Lord. So many people saw the miracle and turned to the Lord. Go to verse 42. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So what's happening here? There was a miracle done. This man was cured of his palsy. And in doing so, he began to walk, and he was a living testimony to the power of God. He was living proof that what these men were saying and doing was true. Only God could do this. That's the point. And therefore, these men are authorized. Their message is authenticated. It's got authority because they're proving that this is of God. We're not making this stuff up, they're saying. Look at this man. He's raised by the power of God, for God's working through us. Now, Peter specifically said it was Jesus Christ that rose this man from his sickbed, but Jesus Christ was nowhere to be seen. What you have is the Lord Jesus Christ continuing in the New Testament era. He's not walking with us. He's in glory, but he's working through his Spirit. The Spirit of God. That's who the Holy Ghost is. He is actively working directly upon man. It's Christ working through his Spirit. Alright. So let's carry on with this. I should say before I leave that thought there for a moment. The apostles were doing miracles because they needed that
evidence to prove that what they were saying was true. But today, listen, I don't need to heal somebody to prove that what I'm saying is true. I don't have to walk onto the main street and bring with me some individual who was lame all their life or blind, and I then have to take them with me and say, look, I've done a miracle. That doesn't prove anything. What I need is only this. The apostles didn't have the word of God. So when I stand in the street or I witness someone, I open the word of God and I read the word of God to them. And you'll remember when you got saved. There was no doubt in your mind that what was in this was the word of God. That's because the Spirit of God was in you, faith was granted, and when you heard the reading, you had the ability to understand and respond. It is the Spirit of God works through this book to prove what we're saying is true. That's why the believer will always say, you know, if there's an argument or discussion rather, they will say, show it to me in the book. Because that's our authority. Word of God. That's what God the Spirit uses now. Now I'm not saying God can't heal. That's another subject. Yes, he can. Don't be starting to pray, Lord, cure dozens of people so that everybody can see that our church is real and preaching the message. That's not how God works. He's given us his word. If the Lord chooses to heal, that's well and good. That's for the person to enjoy. Praise God. Because it brings glory to the Lord as well. And it will. But the primary instrument for evangelizing is the word of God. It's very important to understand. So what we're talking about here this morning is the work that the Holy Ghost does. And I think it's intriguing to look at it like this. The Holy Ghost, numerically, is in what position in the Trinity? Numerically, where's the Holy Ghost? You have, first of all, the Father. You have then, secondly, the Son. You have then, thirdly, the Holy Ghost. So can we put it like this? The Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost completes the Trinity. Now get that in your head. The Spirit of God completes the Trinity. And so it is in regards to God's work. The Holy Ghost completes God's work upon man. You see, the Father plans the work. The Father planned redemption. The Son of God purchased redemption. It is the Holy Ghost who completed it by applying it to you and to me. That's important to understand, men and women. God the Father planned it. God the Son bought it. God the Spirit completed it in applying it onto me. And I'm conscious of that this morning. When I come to the pulpit, you see, God has given his word. And Christ has died for your sins. And I'm here proclaiming what the word of God says. But it must be the Spirit. It must be the Holy Ghost who completes this work. I could stand and talk to you till I'm blue in the face, or I'm out of breath, or I'm done. It'll make no difference. What you need is the Holy Ghost to apply the word. To open your heart and your mind for it to make sense. That's why we pray before we read. That's why we pray before we preach. Because I need the Holy Ghost to complete the work. I'm only part of the channel. I'm only part of the links. It's the Holy Ghost who has breathed this book. And who delivers this word to you. And that's why it's so important to start praying before you come into church. Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. So he's the third person completing the Trinity. And he is the third person who completes the work of the Trinity upon them. Now, let's make some progression here with this work of the Holy Ghost. We might not finish this today, but that's fine. It's no problem. So, the Holy Ghost, what's his work? Well, when you think about the work of the Holy Ghost, don't run to healing, okay, as the Pentecostalists will do. Rather, run the book of Genesis. Because there you will see the Holy Ghost in the work of creation.
He creates.
So he's very much there in Genesis 1, because we read that the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the earth. Now we read in John's Gospel that it was Jesus Christ who made all things. But Jesus Christ made all things through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the instrumentality, through the work of the Spirit of God. That's how this works. So the Spirit of God is active in the work of creation. He's also active in the work of inspiration. You see, it is the Spirit of God who worked in the hearts and minds of the men, the people who wrote this book, from Moses right through to the Apostle John and everybody in between. So he's responsible for creation, for inspiration. He's also responsible for the incarnation. A few weeks ago, you will recall that we read in the Gospel of Luke, and we read there that the Holy Ghost, Mary, hath conceived within you. You see, the Holy Ghost prepared a body for God the Son to be in. Marvelous. He's responsible for the incarnation and forming the babe in the womb. There's marvelous stuff here. All right? You see him in the work of creation, inspiration, incarnation. You see him in the work of regeneration. Let's think about the work of regeneration just for one moment here. Regeneration is that supernatural, sovereign work of God. So let me say that again. It's a supernatural, sovereign work of God. When someone's regenerated, what it means is God gives them life. You go to maybe some hardware store or some factory, and you might buy a generator. And there might be no power in your house or your business or whatever, and you need something to generate life. Well, that's what the Holy Ghost does. He generates. But we use the word regeneration. That's very important. When God made man, man was alive, but then man died. Died in our sin. And you must have something to think about as well here. When we think about regeneration, don't misunderstand our sinful condition. It's not that you and I, when we're sinners, it's like a man bobbing along in the ocean. And he's stretching out and he's crying out, somebody help me, somebody save me. That's not the way you are. It's more that wee man who's floating in the ocean is dead. He has drowned, and he is lying at the bottom on the seabed. He's dead. And then the Holy Ghost comes, and the Holy Ghost brings him back to life. So it's not that you're just floating along, dear sinner, and all you need is Jesus Christ to reach out and pull you into the boat. Not at all. You've already drowned. You're already dead. You're already without hope in your natural self. And then God comes along and picks you up and regenerates you. Gives you life. That's the work of the Holy Ghost. He regenerates. So he does creation, inspiration, incarnation, regeneration. He is the one who brings sanctification. And I'll stop with this. We'll come back to this today. Next Lord's Day. All right. But he's the one who does the work of sanctification. Let me turn you to the couple of portions to deal with this. Ephesians chapter 3. All right? Ephesians chapter 3. And look with me at the verse 16. Ephesians 3. And the verse 16. That he, all right, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his capital S Spirit in the inner man. That is the work of you progressing, of you developing, of you being strengthened. It is God the Spirit's work to work in the inner man. You see that? To create change in life and vitality. Just go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and the verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit
is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You see that? That is the fruit of the capital S Spirit. He gives love and joy and peace and long-suffering. That's God working in you. In you. Do you want to be more loving? Do you want to be more joyful? Do you want to possess that greater sense of peace and long-suffering and so on? Well then pray, Lord, fill me with the Holy Ghost. You don't need more stuff. You need more of Him. More of the Lord. More of God in you.
2 Corinthians. Let's go back there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So again, the previous book. The verse 18.
But we all with open face. What a brilliant text. Alright. I'm not going to explain it all to you. I hope you understand the verse reasonably already, but verse 18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass. That glass could be translated as a mirror. Alright? Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So we're looking into a mirror. And when we look into the mirror, we don't see our own face, we see the Lord's face. That's an unusual mirror. Let me tell you what the mirror is. It's the Word of God. Alright? So when we look into this mirror, this scripture, this book, when we look into this mirror, we behold the glory of God. And as we do so, look what it says. What a text to encourage you to read your Bible every day this year. We are changed into the same image. Alright? When we look into this glass, we see Christ. And as we look into it, we are changed into the image we're looking into. You see that? Imagine you could buy yourself a magazine. And the person in that magazine, as long as you keep looking at their face, you'll turn into them. You might have the perfect hair. You look at it for an hour, and you have the perfect skin, and the right colour of eyes, and you keep looking at that. I tell you, if I find a book that would grab it myself and a penny money for it. But it won't work. It won't work. But when you look into this book, when you read this book, when you examine this book, you're changed into this image. You're changed into Jesus Christ. What an encouragement to read the Bible every day this year, multiple times. And remember, every time you read it, you become a little bit more like Christ. Because read the rest of the verse. Are changed into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Capital S. It is the Spirit who's changing you. As you read the Word, He's changing you. He's conforming you to the image of God. And so remember, every time you read the Word, the Spirit's changed you a little bit more. Isn't that encouraging? You might read the Bible and think, I don't understand a word of that. Spirit of God's working. He's washing. And He's conforming you. And you're reading the Word. And you're reading it because in your heart there's this acknowledgement. This is God's Word. It's authority. I want to read this for I know it's truth. It's changing me. Conforming me.
So there's the Spirit of God who sanctifies us. So with all that being said, think particularly of those last couple there. His work of regeneration, his work of sanctification. Well then, can I say in closing, you make sure this year you do not quench the Spirit. You do not grieve the Spirit. For if you do, you are driving away the very one who can change you, who empowers you, who enables you. Don't drive away the source of the power. Rather, you make sure you do as much as you can by the grace of God so that the holy dove may find a resting place in you and work within you. Now, I was going to go on this morning to deal with how we obtain the Holy Ghost. We'll leave that perhaps for next week. It's fine, but men and women, He is a person. He's one of the three in the Trinity. He can be grieved.
He is the one who empowers us. He is the one who enables us to live for Him and to serve Him. And I want you to come back next week and we'll work out how we obtain the Holy Ghost. Maybe a few truths you'll find surprising, but they're there. We'll do that next Lord's Day. So may the Lord enable us not to grieve the Holy Ghost, but instead be empowered by and strengthened by the Spirit this incoming year. Please take your hymn books for now.